Our preacher has asked that we read Psalm 23 in unison this morning, as Jesus taught his disciples to say, "Our Father." Our reading of this psalm will be in the plural. Let us read together using the psalm printed on the screen. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is our shepherd. We lack nothing. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He refreshes our souls. He guides us along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though we walk through the darkest valley, we will fear no evil, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. You prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You anoint our heads with oil. Our cups overflow. Surely your goodness and love will follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The New Testament reading is Matthew 8, verses 1 through 13. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go. Let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. This is the word of the Lord.
It is a joy to be here again. And if I could ask Peter, I had some water and I dropped it, I think, at the door there. And I wanted to bring it up and I did not. And I'm going to ask also, I have a special favor to ask, and that's I have someone who's going to be helping me. That's it, Peter. Thank you. Caden, will you come up, please, wherever you are? Caden, come on up here. Thank you, Peter. Appreciate that. Now, if I only had a place to put it. There was a day when I had a sort of a pulpit. Come on up here. Just stand right here, Caden. That's good. And that's great. Handsome young man. We're going to have a little prayer. And the idea of this is to remind people once again that we are listening to God's word to us. So let's pray. Father, this is such a wondrous time as we gather. We gather around your word and with your people. And we ask that your Holy Spirit will make whatever is said and done holy words, words from you. And we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. Now, Caden, what I'd like you to do, and Caden was really nervous about this, but I told him not to be. This is, I could have had any one of you up here. Caden, would you just put, you're standing right there like good baseball player stance. Close your eyes and put your arms out at the side of your body. Right like that. That's good. That's good. What a fine looking young man. Now, would you stand on one foot for me, please? Okay, you're doing that bad. You're looking a little bit creaky. Okay. Move your foot to one side. Yeah, okay, that's good. Okay, let's try the other leg. Try the other foot. Here we go. Okay, good. Thank you. Thank you. And that's what I wanted you to do. You may go. This is for those who have children, had children, or want to have children. It's kind of an interesting thing, so I just want to give you some facts here that I think I was fascinated with. And when I say those kinds of words, my wife and my children, their eyes roll. Because I have a special gift. I have a special gift. I'm not sure if it's from God or not, but I can go into any group of adult people, and I can have a drink in my hand, and I can begin to talk to people, and the room will empty. I just have a capacity to annoy people with things that I think are real. Like, did you know? Did you know that for a baby between 4 and 6 months, they learn to roll over? Okay, how about another one? How about at 6 to 7 months, they sit up without support? They pull themselves to a stand, okay? Okay, I'm not getting to you, so let me ask you, at what age do you think a child learns to begin to walk? Okay. Around a year. That's good. And so we get all excited when our little ones begin to learn that process. It's really quite exciting. And we talk to parents or grandparents, and they say, is Billy learning to walk? Yeah, Billy's learning to walk. Well, I want to tell you something. I've had a fair amount of schooling with some backgrounds in science that is totally inaccurate. Did you learn to walk? You think you learned to walk? How many of you learned to walk, you think? What, are you afraid to put up your hand? Well, what did the rest of you do? Crawl? You did not learn to walk. Let me be clear. You did not learn to walk. What did you learn? You learned not to fall. Because all of those things that were going on in your body, mentally, physically, physiologically, some of the things that Caden demonstrated is as your little brain matures, it starts dealing with a factor that all of us will live with the rest of our lives, that we cannot get away from, that we cannot escape from. What is it? Gravity. Gravity, that awesome whatever it is that holds us on this planet, that holds us on the planet, and that also holds our atmosphere on our planet so that we're able to live in this rich gaseous mix that's 78% nitrogen and about 12% oxygen. We're the only planet around anywhere that we've seen, no matter where we've looked, that has this gravity-bound system that we call Mother Earth. And it's all quite wonderful. And so as the little one grows up, one of the things it learns as it's maturing and growing, and all these systems are working together and coordinating with the cortex, with the cortical development, they're learning that if they put a foot out, and they're not sure, and they put a foot out, and they go, and it catches it. Ah, a lesson learned. I don't have to fall. And so I do it again. I'm doing better than this. And pretty soon, they're standing upright, and we're walking, and we're running, and we're racing, and our bodies become coordinated. And way back when the world was very, very young, I was a diver and a gymnast. And I learned what it was to sort of control those things, those forces. I was learning to control, if you will, that business of falling. Now, the business of falling is kind of interesting because the word fall has developed all kinds of meanings in our culture. Think about it for a minute. Think of some words that use fall. For some of us, fall apart. Fall down, of course, is a fairly common experience. And by the way, speaking of falling down, have you noticed the first thing that you exhibit when you fall down? The first thing you'll see, almost every time I've seen somebody fall down, they'll go down on their keister, and they won't think, oh my God, I've just broken a hip. They'll look around to see who saw my underwear. Isn't it true? I don't want to be embarrassed because I fell down. All kinds of other uses of the word fall. Now, why am I focusing on this sort of an idea? The truth of it is that we manage to exist in our world because our bodies have learned a very set of discrete skills in terms of how to handle the events that happen in our world. Last Friday, I had the joy of standing in line at Costco to return something. And as is my wont, I talked to people and then whatever, and we got talking, and I said, there's two words that come to mind. And one of the reasons we were there was because Costco, this will come as a surprise to you. Did you know the internet was down yesterday? Is there anyone here that doesn't know the internet was down yesterday? I said to these guys, I said, you know, there's two words that I don't understand in our culture. And of course, they don't know I'm a preacher, and I'm not telling them I'm a preacher. I'm just a Joe. I said, one of the words is floodplain. What is there about the word floodplain that you don't understand? Okay, I'll leave that one alone. I said, another word is the word vulnerability. Does anybody know what that word vulnerability means? Well, a lot of people didn't until yesterday and the day before. We just experienced one of the most vexatious events in Canadian history when all of our internet stuff goes down and we find all kinds of things don't work. Things not just like, will I be able to talk on my cell phone or will I be able to text? But water systems don't work. Sewage systems don't work. Every sort of control mechanism going does not work. Things become very, very, very difficult. And if I can segue you for just a moment to something that Pastor Emery says, and I so enjoy Emery's preaching, because not only what he says, but sometimes what he doesn't realize he says. He said the other day something about talking about this incredible reliance that everybody has on cell phones. Now, he said it before the event. Was he being prophetic? I'll have to think about that. But anyway, he was talking about all these people who are so focused on themselves. Very self-generation. Me, me, me. Oh, it's all about me and my opinions, and I'm going to TikTok out, and I'm going to twit this and twit that, and I'm going to wait to see who's going to love me and not love me. Is my body right? Isn't it right? Am I good? Am I bad? And they determine their whole self-worth by whatever's going on. And I got thinking about that, and I flew this particular line with one of my friends who's a businessman in Western Ontario, and I said, you know, it just struck me as I was pondering this, that was almost a prophetic word. Some of us who wish to fly, some of us enjoy flying. I've flown most of my life, and I spent a good part of my career as a reserve chaplain with the Canadian military, so I've got a fair amount of flying experience. I loved it and do love it. But I won't fly anymore because apparently the airlines aren't able to handle whatever flying is about. But if on the odd chance you get an airplane ticket and you manage to get through security and you manage to get on an airplane and finally I'm on my flight and I'm going to Zurich, I've always wanted to go to Zurich. What a beautiful, beautiful city right in the middle of Austria. Oh, Switzerland. I just wanted to see if you were alive. There I am. But as I look around in my seat and I'm flying commercial because I'm reasonably wealthy. Not flown commercial ever, hardly at all. But there's other stories about that. But I look around and I think, now where's the handset that there is for me to talk to the pilots? Because I would like to share with them my wisdom on, as we're climbing out of Vancouver, and as we're moving through controlled airspace and civil defense and in NORAD airspace and airplanes going every which way, I just wanted to share with the pilots what I think about all of this situation. Have any of you ever seen that kind of a handset beside your seat? Oh, how about another scenario? There I am. The doctors told me that I've got a growth within my brain, but that we can get in there and we can take it out. Now, there are a lot of people through the years who've said, not that I had in my brain, they said, Heath is obviously missing a lot of his brain. But that's another story. But anyway, so there you are. You're on the operating table, and the doctor says, we're about to put you to sleep, and what we're going to do is we're going to use a bone saw and cut a hole in your skull, and we're going to go in there. We're going to remove what's going to kill you. We're going to take it out. And he said, and by the way, the handset by the surgical table where you're laying, that is for you to talk to me as it's going on so that you can share what you might think about what's going on. Have you ever seen a surgical OR room that has that kind of a thing? Isn't it interesting that the areas that are really, really, really important, we want the most capable people, male, female, white, brown, orange, black, I don't care. I just want to know, do they know what they're doing? And can I trust them with my life? There was a professional soldier, a man who had fought in many battles, a man who had acquired his rank by prowess, a man who had fought and fought, who had been wounded, a man who had been promoted, and a man who had been recognized as a man to be put into troublesome areas. And he's introduced to us in Matthew as a centurion. Centurion in the Roman armies was a mid-range officer about the level of a captain or a major, usually commanding 100, sometimes 500 soldiers. He was a man who was chosen because they knew he could perform. He was one of some 4 or 5 legions who had been posted or who were on the way to being posted to Palestine, because Palestine was a problem. Palestine for the Romans was one continuing series of problem after problem after problem. The Romans would come into a territory and they would try to use the local government to make things happen. And in this particular case, they used the Herod family. You'll remember that name from the Christmas stories. But the various Herods were really actually totally incompetent. And so it was necessary to post armed soldiers and soldier units all over Palestine and what we now call Israel and et cetera in that neck of the woods. This particular man, for whatever reasons, had been posted there. And in his travels, he'd learned a lot of things. He learned the art of war. He'd seen the destruction of battle. And he knew that whatever he saw and what he was doing was not enough. And so he started to explore other faiths and other peoples who were in the area. And he wandered somehow into the Jewish set of beliefs. And lo and behold, he found something of a home there. Because the scriptures tell us that he was well received by the people of Capernaum. I have a slide. I think I have a slide of the soldier. Do I have a soldier? A picture of the soldier? I might have or might not have. That's the typical get-up for a centurion in the Roman army. Notice all of the equipment. Notice, interestingly enough, where his sword is. His sword is on the left side of his body, interestingly enough. Okay? And he was responsible for the building of a synagogue, if you will, in the little city of Nahum. It was called the city that we know as where the story here it takes place. Okay, the next slide. There we go. He was responsible for the building of that particular synagogue. It was actually not this one, but it's built his was built on the ruins of this one. So there's the historical evidence to this day of what he had done. He was well received and honored by the local community. So this man, he has this servant of his who's suffering from something. Was it a stroke? We don't know what it was, but whatever it was, he was fearful he's going to die. And so from all of his background, from all of his strengths, from all of his might, he says, what am I going to do? And he says, what's this I hear about this Jesus of Nazareth? And so he says, I'm desperate. I've tried everything there is to try. You can bet he did. He had access to the very best of medical knowledge of the world at that time, and his servant is dying. So he says to some of his Jewish friends, put in a word. Put in a word. And they say to him, and the story's listed, and I just wanted to do another little segue, but for those of you who are interested in studying these things, the Bible, this is called a harmony of the Bible, of the Gospels. And what it does is it puts all the Gospels together, column by column, for the story. How many of you have used a harmony? Some of you have, but it's a very interesting study tool. So if you haven't got one, you should get one. And as the story goes, Jesus, of course, has done a lot of miracles in Capernaum and all in that area. Word of Jesus is going all over. So this man hears of this and says, I've got nowhere to go. I've got nowhere else to do. I can't go. What I've got to do, I'm a soldier. I'm going to get this man to help me, if he will. I cannot command him. Jesus hears about this, and Jesus starts on the way. And some of the soldiers, centurions, servants say, he's coming. And the man says, don't let him come. Why? Because the centurion knew that had Jesus come into his home, then the centurion was afraid that then Jesus would be defiled. So he was thinking of Jesus' reputation in this particular context. Does Jesus worry about that? Not at all. He's on his way. And the centurion says, Lord, you don't need to come. All I have to, I know authority. I say the word, and it happens. Little military story here. I was commissioned as a chaplain in the Canadian Armed Forces, which I was for 18 years. And one of the things about being a chaplain is that you are commissioned, you hold the same officer rank as everybody else. But one of the realities about being a chaplain is that I take on the rank of whomever I'm talking to. So if I'm talking to a private, he doesn't have to worry about the fact that I'm a commissioned officer, I'm the chaplain. If I'm talking to a general, he doesn't have to worry about me being about him being a general and I'm not. As I said to a brigadier general one time when he and I were talking about a topic, I said, one of the things you've got to remember, sir, as we've talked about these things, is that I have rank that counts. And he looked at me. He said, you're right. You're right. The centurion said, I have authority. I know what I can do. But I know what I can't do. My servant is dying. And then Jesus says something that is truly extraordinary. And I hope to finish this thing quickly. Jesus says, I have never, get this, I have never seen such authority anywhere in Israel as this Roman soldier has demonstrated in me this day. I'm sure the rest of the disciples were pleased at that particular proclamation. Jesus says, nowhere in Israel, go, your servant is healed. And so, where am I going here, folks? We live in a really topsy-turvy world. Foundations are being shaken all over the place. You know, there was a phrase that we used way back when I was a kid, a young adult. You likely don't even know what it means, but you go home with the girl what brought you to the dance. You go home with the girl what brought you to the dance. You ever heard that expression? You don't bring some lovely young thing to a school dance and then dump her because you see a better model. Now, maybe that's the process today. But that wasn't done back in my time. There was a certain, you know, you go with what you know. A lot of things that we thought we knew before, we didn't. We all thought we understood gravity until I just explained to you that you didn't understand it at all, obviously. Because all of you are experts at not falling. Experts at controlling gravity. And so we, in our faith journey, we have to understand that there are things that will always happen. It's interesting in the 23rd Psalm, nowhere in the Psalm does it say, your heavenly shepherd will determine that you will never have enemies. I prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, we are not spared from anything of the experiences of life. C.S. Lewis says, Christians do not live in under a bell jar. We have the same problems. We have the same difficulties. We're acted on by the same forces. We worry about the Ukraine. We worry about our pensions. We worry about our children and about our grandchildren and about our schooling. And about my steel knees and my bad back. Even though you go through the shadow of death, I will be with you. Because my rod and my staff, they will comfort you. They will. They will. Because the presence of the God who loves us in Jesus Christ is written in the heavens. It's written in our history. Believe it or not, it's also written in our Constitution. You can trust your Father. He loves you. He will never let you go. And He will be with you through all of life's journey. Let's pray. Lord, we are your people, and we are clay. But clay that is being shaped by the Master Potter. We are enlivened by your Spirit, and we give you thanks and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Precious love upon the sky, oh, the one. Thank you.